Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Have you ever had one of those days or weeks or maybe even seasons where everything's looking good for you on the outside? Everything looks good on the outside, but the reality is on the inside, it's not so good. On the inside, there's a hollowness. Like, you've got the job, you got the people around you, you have the routine, you maybe even have wins that are coming your way, yet there's this quiet nagging, this emptiness that just doesn't go away, and it sits in you, and it doesn't go away no matter what you do. What if your deepest thirst that you feel right now, what if it isn't physical, but what if it's a soul-level emptiness? That no amount of success, no amount of relationships, no amount of distractions, no amount of money could ever fill. Today we're in week 3 of our series, The Last Words of Jesus, and we're gonna step in this morning to a moment where Jesus doesn't hide his thirst. He declares it, and it's like raw here, and it's honest, and it's out loud. Two simple words, I thirst. I thirst. These two words are going to unlock one of the most profound pictures of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and unlock what your heart and my hearts are still craving today. See, most people aren't empty because they don't have anything. We all have stuff. We all try to fill our lives. We're empty because what we have isn't actually filling us. So let me give you the story, the backstory. Mark chapter 15 tells us in verse 25 that at 9 a.m. sharp, it's crucifixion time. So the crowd is gathered. People love to go watch crucifixions. You have the hammers, you have the nails, you have the screams of agony and pain, you have the gasps from the crowd. Men are stripped naked. Bugs and flies, they're everywhere. The Jerusalem morning heat is already beating down. There's sweat, there's blood, there's the stench of death that fills the air. 3 hours, three people hang on a cross. Three people dying on a crosses. And then at noon, scripture tells us this, that complete darkness, blackness, fall over the land. I can only imagine what that darkness must have been like. Then suddenly, 3 hours later at 3 p.m., the light returns. And there you see Jesus on the center cross. Jesus now at this moment, 3 p.m., is just about to die. Every breath for Jesus is a fight. He's heaving. He's gasping. He's fighting for every single breath. The death rattle is already in his throat. And then a sound comes out. It's one word in the Greek, dipseo. In our English, it's two words, I thirst. Literally, it means I thirst right now in this very moment. The soldiers, they grab the bucket that they always carried with them. Inside of that bucket was posca or posca. It was the cheap everyday drink of the Roman soldier and the common man. It's 3 parts water, 1 part sour wine vinegar, sometimes mixed with some egg and coriander. Archaeologists, they've dug up these jars that are labeled posca. They've dug them up at Roman garrisons or Roman forts in the Judean desert near Masada, and then all the way up to the other side of the Roman Empire up in Britain. The drink quenched their thirst, and it cost almost nothing. The drink of the empire's working class is now lifted up to the lips of the king of the universe. They soak a sponge, they put it on a stalk of hyssop, and then that's what they lift up to Jesus. Every Jewish person in the crowd would have caught what was happening instantly. That hyssop plant, It's the same plant that's used back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, where the Israelites dipped the hyssop branches in the blood of the Passover lamb and then spread that blood across the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over them. Now, centuries later, the hyssop branch is lifting sour wine to the final Passover lamb. The symbolism here, it's just dripping, it's staggering. Jesus gets just a few drops to moisten his cracked lips, to moisten his swollen tongue, the sandpaper throat, just enough to get out his final and critical words. And that's what makes this moment so powerful. Out of everything that Jesus could say in his final breaths, Jesus chooses these words. They're not random. They're not accidental. These words are intentional. They're not just the words of a dying man. They're the words from a Savior who's actually finishing his mission. I want to read the passage together in John chapter 19. We'll pick it up in verse 28, and it says this. It says, knowing that everything had now been finished, everybody say finished. We're at the moment. This is it. Knowing that everything had been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Luke chapter 23, verse 46 also add what else Jesus said. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. As Jesus hung on the cross for those 6 hours, he made 7 statements. But only one of his statements deals with his personal physical suffering. I thirst. Now, it's pretty tough for you and I to truly grasp or have a real appreciation for the terrible physical pain that Jesus endured during this time. If you run the clock back from this moment, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, run it back to about 3 o'clock in the morning, what you discover is that Jesus had just gone through about 12 hours of grueling torture. One verse just always grabs me when I read it. Mark chapter 15, verse 19. They struck him on the head with a reed stick. That intense sting of a reed slapping your neck and your ears and your cheeks over and over and over. It's a brutal type of torture. And if that wasn't enough, then the scourging started. 39 lashes with a whip that was embedded with bone and glass, tearing apart Jesus's back with each blow, eventually exposing his ribs. Scripture tells us his beard was literally ripped out. A crown of thorns, which wasn't just gently placed on his head. Like, these are mini daggers pressed deep into his scalp. And then they forced him to carry his execution beam. He gets to the location and they pound nails into his hands and into his feet to attach him to that execution stake. Jesus didn't have a moment's rest. Medically, by hour 6, Jesus being on the cross, his body is now in full hypovolemic shock. There's massive blood loss. His blood pressure, it's crashing. Dehydration has set in, and it's set in hard. And when that happens, now we're talking fever. Now we're talking abdominal cramps that's taking place during this time. Nauseousness. His eyeballs are literally sinking into his sockets. His lips crack completely. Tongue swelling thick in his mouth. Thirst. It's the all-consuming scream of a body that is shutting down. It would do us well every once in a while to sit in this, to dwell on it, to meditate on it, to think about what Jesus did. You see, Jesus didn't just die for you. We say it all the time. Jesus died for me. No. He felt every brutal second of what it cost to save you and to save me. He felt it all. What do we know? We know that the Jesus who hung on the cross was not this beautiful, manicured, surfer-looking portrait that we see in all the images of Jesus, in all the artist renditions. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, prophesied accurately. His appearance will be so disfigured that he won't look like any other man. His looks will be so disfigured that he will hardly look like a human. It's one of the ultimate ironies of the biblical story that he who said he is the water of life is now dying of thirst. The one who offered living water now is thirsty. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus has not complained about his physical condition throughout these hours and hours of suffering. Why is that? John chapter 19, verse 28 tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, he now knew that his mission had been completed. So now he's at this moment. I know it's done. It's finished. At this point, Jesus knows he has now bore the sins for the human race. He has been the perfect sacrifice for the human race. And what God has sent him to do, care for the needs of us, care for our eternal need for forgiveness. Only now, at this moment, the mission having been completed, only now does he mention his personal, intense suffering. So what is the Apostle John, who wrote this, what is he communicating to us by sharing Jesus' words, his final words, "I thirst"? What's in this? Why is that there? Well, John's making quite a few points. For example, one of those points is he's reminding us of Jesus' full humanity. Jesus was fully human. Now, when I say that, Jesus is fully human, we're good with that. When I say Jesus is fully God, fully man, fully God and fully human, we're good with that. Why? Because after 2,000 years of church history, that's like just settled theology. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Not a big deal to us, but it was a big deal back then. Why? Because when John wrote, a false theology had been circulating called Docetism. It was the early brand, if you will, of what eventually became known as Gnostic thought. And it was spreading this false theology. It was spreading this lie that Jesus only seemed human, that he wasn't fully human, that he didn't really feel pain. So what's John doing? He's slamming the door shut on that lie, on that deception, on that false theology. No, John says, Jesus felt it. He felt it all. He suffered. He was fully human. Jesus took on our humanity, all of it, so he could take on our sin on himself to be the perfect Passover lamb so that he could cover you with his goodness, with his glory, and with his righteousness. He stepped into our brokenness so that we could step into his life, so that we could step into eternal life. Jesus, he was fully human, fully man. Not only that, we also see in this, by John mentioning this, that Jesus was not a victim of circumstances. Jesus is in total control of his circumstances revolving around the crucifixion. In John chapter 10, it says this in verse 18, Jesus said, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it," how? "Voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay down my life when I want to, and also to take it up again." In other words, everything that's happened here, everything that we know about the crucifixion, the pain, the agony, the cross, none of it was forced on him. It was chosen. None of what is taking place caught Jesus by surprise, nor was anything that happened out of Jesus' control. In fact, all of it was anticipated by Jesus. It was taken into account by Jesus when he's there in the Garden in Gethsemane, and he goes before the Father, and he says, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." He knew exactly what was coming. But then he said those famous words, "Yet not what I want, but what you want. Not my will, but your will be done." Control. And all this control is evident, actually, believe it or not, in just a couple words. John chapter 19, verse 30. After he said this, then he bowed his head. He bowed his head. Everybody say bowed. Bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This Greek word for bow means to intentionally, purposefully, deliberately lower your head or lay your head down. Some have even loosely translated it as to pillow your head. It wasn't a sudden slump. It wasn't a collapse from exhaustion. Jesus decided this moment. I want you to hear this, and I really want you to think about it. Nobody killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. You talk to any Jewish person, and if you get into a conversation with them, one of the things they will ask you, who killed Jesus? Because that answer, they've dealt with the persecution from the church for 2,000 years because the church blamed the Jews. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. What happened? Jesus looked at the mission. It was completed. Jesus said, "It is done. Now I choose to die. I'm in control." Are you catching the picture? Jesus isn't a helpless victim. He was the sovereign Son of God who is laying down his life willingly, submitting to humiliation, submitting to suffering of his own free will. So these two words, "I thirst," we are seeing the full humanity of Jesus. We are seeing the sovereign control of the Son of God. But there's a deeper layer. There's a deeper level. His statement, "I thirst," it also fulfills scripture. John chapter 19, verse 28, knowing that everything had been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." John's reference to the fact that Jesus knew all was now completed, it recalls Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he said, "I have brought you glory, God, on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." So fulfilling what scripture? Scholars usually say there's a few scriptures in mind. One of those is Psalm chapter 22, verse 15, where it says, "My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. It's one of the messianic psalms. There's another messianic psalm, Psalm 69. And in that passage, verse 21, it says, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." That passage had a dual fulfillment, as many messianic passages do. The first fulfillment, of course, in David, who wrote this, but then also the ultimate greater fulfillment is there in Jesus. Whichever scripture is in view for you, the point is this: Jesus isn't losing awareness right now during his suffering. Even in the final moments, he has God in mind. He has the will of God in mind. He has the word of God in mind. Jesus' example makes it clear to you and I that God's will and God's word, it isn't something that we set aside in our suffering. It isn't something that we say, "Well, you know what, I'm going through a lot right now, and so we just kind of like, I don't have time to read God's word. I don't have time to really focus on what God wants me to do because my pain is so great." No, no, no. It's a time when we step in and we lean into God. Every time you find yourself in circumstances of difficulty and tribulation and trials and challenges and suffering, every time you're there, you have a choice. Will you turn to God and lean on God? Or will you turn away from him? Jesus, in his intense suffering, very aware of Scripture, very aware of God's will, very aware of God's way for his life. Don't leave the word. Lean into it. But even with all this, the physical suffering, the sovereign control, even with Jesus leaning into God's will, God's word, and fulfilling Scripture, even with all that, there's still something even deeper that's happening. See, we're not just talking about physical thirst here. We're talking about something deeper. There's a spiritual thirst that's happening in this moment. There's a longing by Jesus for the Father's presence that goes beyond anything physical. And this fits what John has been telling us about what Jesus said on numerous occasions. Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, in John chapter 6, in John chapter 7, he tells us and he keeps coming back to this idea that you and I are thirsty, and our thirst isn't just a physical thirst, it's a spiritual thirst. And Jesus says over and over and over to us again, if you come to him, if you drink from Jesus, John 4, 6, and 7, and elsewhere, if you drink from Jesus, you will never thirst again. He offers living water, and only that living water that Jesus offers, only that brings that ultimate satisfaction that we need. Only that satisfies the thirst in our souls. Jesus wasn't just physically thirsty. He had a spiritual thirst. He had a spiritual craving and longing for God. According to John chapter 7, this spiritual thirst that exists in every single human being, by the way, it's you hear that phrase from time to time. We all have a God-shaped hole in our heart. This spiritual thirst that exists in every one of us, John 7 makes it clear. It can only be satisfied. It can only be quenched by God, by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus gives us when we believe in him. So this spiritual thirst, that's what Jesus is experiencing on the cross. He's wanting the fellowship, the intimacy with the Father. It's an intimacy that Pastor Derek did a great job talking about last week, and then the week before, Pastor Nick did an amazing job. If you didn't hear those messages, you wanna go listen to them. But they talked about this idea that God's wrath for our sins has been placed on Jesus, illustrated in that literal darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And so what's happening to Jesus? For the first time ever, Jesus is experiencing the horror of what it felt like to not be fully connected to the Father. He felt that disconnect, that separation. Yes, he was physically thirsty, but his deepest desire, his deepest longing, his spiritual longing was the intimacy, the closeness that he had always known. It was there on the cross that Jesus became the supreme fulfillment of Psalm chapter 63, verse 1, where it says, God, my soul, not just my physical body, my soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Jesus experienced that thirst. Jesus experienced what it felt like to be separated from the Father so that you and I don't have to experience that separation for all of eternity. Jesus thirsted so that you and I could be eternally satisfied. And really, that's where this stops being just about Jesus and where we kind of enter into the story, and it starts being a little bit about us. Now, you may not be thirsty right now, and one of the reasons is because culture and society tell you to walk around with a water bottle all the time now, right, and drink your 120 ounces, and you're all sitting here with your water bottle, and everybody does it, and that's great. I mean, we have to drink our water, get our ounces, and what cracks me up is, like, people will take their water bottle with them everywhere, and someone goes in the store for, like, 2 minutes, and they still take their water bottle in. I'm like, you can last 2 minutes without your water. Little rant. You may not be physically thirsty right now, but spiritually, emotionally, relationally, Here's what I know. We all thirst. We thirst for peace. We thirst for approval, and we thirst for security and control. We thirst for something that finally makes us feel good or okay on the inside. We thirst for it. And so what do? We go after looking for something, anything to satisfy that thirst. And so for some people, it's relationships. And they're thinking, man, if I had the right person, then I'd be okay. Other people, man, they're running to success and they're thinking, hey, if I hit the goal, if I get the promotion finally, if I make it, then that longing, that thirst I have will finally arrive. Others run to distraction, the scrolling, the streaming, the numbing out, to just maybe even trying to quiet what's going on the inside. There's others, they're running to control. Man, let me just manage everything. Let me keep everything in order and keep it together. Let me keep my life a little bit predictable because then I can feel full and stable. What do we know? We know, does that work? Absolutely. Of course it works. It always works. Temporarily. For the moment. Right? But it never lasts. Why does it never last? Those things we chase after, those temporary things. It doesn't last because that's not what we were created for. We were created to be filled by God. He is what we long for the most. Anything temporary that we go and seek to fill that permanent thirst, that eternal thirst, anything that's temporary that we try to fill it, it will never last. And we'll always come up feeling empty. Some of us, some of you, you're still stuck in that cycle. You keep going back to whatever that is for you, thinking, okay, it'll satisfy, and it does for the moment. You get the hit, whatever that looks like, and then it doesn't last. Keep going to the wrong source. Yeah, you'll keep being thirsty. And that's why right in the middle of that, what we're going through, Jesus steps in, and he says, come to me. Just come to me. Don't try harder. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to clean your life up. John chapter 7, verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is saying, I'm the one. I'm the one who brings you that real thirst. I'm going to satisfy the deepest emptiness that you experience. I'm going to satisfy that part of your life that isn't working. I'm the solution to that part of your life. Jesus, he's the only one who can satisfy what our soul is craving. As the psalmist says, my soul longs for you, God. Now, there's something else that might surprise you. Jesus actually connects this satisfaction to our obedience. In John chapter 4, Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Doing God's will. Some of us, why do we feel empty? Well, perhaps for some of us, it's because we have an area or areas of our life that we know what God has told us. We know what God's will is. But the reality is we're not being obedient to him. We're not being obedient to his will and to his way. And church, you need to understand, you and I, we can't live out of alignment with God's will and expect to actually be full and to be satisfied. So my question is, what area of your life is not in alignment with God's will? What does that look like for you? Jesus says, you step into my will. Step into the will of God. That's when you get to experience real life. Obedience aligns with the will of God. Alignment leads to satisfactions. And satisfaction is what satisfies our thirst. So let me go back to the question that we started with. What does it feel like to be empty on the inside? Some of you don't have to wonder because that's just where you're at right now. You've done what you can to try to fill it, but it's not working. Why? It's not because you haven't tried to fill it. It's not maybe because you don't have enough. You're just turning to something that can't actually satisfy. And Jesus just looks at you and say, stop it. Quit trying that. Don't try harder. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to fill that spiritual longing with something temporary and physical, Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. Because on the cross, he took our dryness. He took the separation. He took feeling empty so that you and I could be full. So here's my encouragement. Don't keep trying to manage your thirst. Don't keep trying to get 120 ounces of Jesus each day. It just doesn't work. But don't ignore it either, and don't numb it either. What it takes, you just bring it all to Jesus. All of it. Jesus was real. I thirst. There's no pretending, no hiding it. Just complete honesty. And maybe, just maybe, that's what God's inviting you to step into today, right now. To say, God, I'm empty. God, I'm dry. God, I need you. And the same Jesus who said, I thirst, is the same Jesus who says to you today, Revelation chapter 22, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That invitation, it's still open to you right now. It's for you. How about we receive that invitation? Every single one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I'm just grateful for a love that wasn't just verbalized, it was a love that was shown, proven. You loved us so much that you became one of us. You loved us so much that you said, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll be the final sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're grateful for that. So Jesus, we turn to you right now knowing that only you can satisfy. So I want to invite right now every single person, whether you're a longtime Jesus follower or you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus. He stands there and he's saying, if you're thirsty, come to me. Drink from the water of life. That's me. And I want to invite every single person to turn to Jesus right now. Pray something like this with me. Every one of us, just say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, my life is yours. I surrender to you. I'm thirsty, and I know you're the only one who can satisfy. I'm empty on the inside, and I know that I need you. So with all my heart, I turn to you now. Fill me. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your presence. I choose to walk with you and you alone. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me life. My life is yours. I love you. And I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.